Take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 17. John 17. We'll begin at verse 20. It's our custom to stand for the reading of the word, so I'll ask you to stand if you're able. This is Jesus' great high priestly prayer. We take up for the end of this prayer. Verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the great truths that are in this chapter, in this section of John's Gospel. And Lord, there's so much revelation here that it's difficult to even grasp the greatness of all of these wonderful truths. So, Father, we come to you tonight and ask you to open up your word to us tonight. Guide and bless by the enablement of your Spirit. Enable us to understand your love in a greater way for your Son. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Please be seated. I want to call your attention to one great truth that I'd like to focus on tonight in this passage, and that is the Father's love for His Son. Three places in this passage that Jesus talks about this. The end of verse 23 says that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And then in verse 24 he says, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And then finally in verse 26 at the end, the love with which you have loved me may be in them. So this great theme of the Father's love for His Son. So there's one primary purpose of this sermon tonight, and that is to get you to meditate on the Father's love for the Son. No other primary purpose but that one. Well, we know that what a man thinks, so is he. And I believe if we think about this great fact of the Father's love for the Son, it will have an effect on us. Also in the sermon, I want to offer some suggestions on what it may mean for us that the Father loves the Son. Well, this brings us to the subject of meditation. I want to help us meditate on the Father's love for the Son. Now, the art of Christian meditation is something that's often said to be a lost art in our busy modern life. In the city that we live in here, there's something to do all the time, whatever particular interest you may have. We're often running here and there, and they're not bad things that we're going to. Often they may even be Christian meetings. But if we're not careful, we don't slow down enough to think about God. And I consider myself guilty of this. Right now I happen to be reading a book, a biography about John MacArthur, that well-known preacher, pastor out in California. And he wrote back in 1983, he says this, "One of the great experiences of my brief life has been to read The Existence and Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock." Well, obviously, reading that book on the attributes of God had a great effect on John MacArthur, because I dare say that he thought a lot about God reading that book. Well, I think it would affect all of us to read such great Puritan literature. Well, there's a lot of content here in these verses that we read tonight, verses 20 through 26. But I just want to zero in on this one great truth, this great one reality, this great fact of the Father's love for His Son. Well, before we look at the actual text here tonight, I want us to consider some other areas of the New Testament where we see the Father's love for His Son. And one of the key ways to do this is to look at this word beloved that is used in the New Testament in several places describing the relationship of the Father and the Son. Well, the word beloved is comes from agape, based on the word agape, which most of us who've been around Christian circles for a while know that agape means love. It's that highest kind of love that a person can have for another person. It's that unselfish, committed, self-sacrificing love that looks for the best interest and good in the other person. Well, for example, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," He loved, that the word is agape there, "He loved the world that He gave His only Son." So it's a sacrifice and giving kind of love. Well, it's interesting to note in the gospel accounts that most of the time when the Father speaks from heaven in an audible voice to His Son or about His Son, He uses this term, beloved, to describe His Son and the relationship He has to His Son. He doesn't say, "This is my holy Son, with Him I'm well pleased. This is my righteous Son, with whom I'm well pleased." But although these are all true, right? But He says, "This is my beloved Son, the one I love. With Him I'm well pleased." He said this. The Father said this regarding His Son at His baptism, when John baptized Him in the Jordan. And then again at the Transfiguration, Matthew 17. "A bright cloud overshadowed them, those on the mountain, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him.'" So we see that the Father's principal designation for describing His relationship with His own Son was this word beloved. But what does beloved mean? It means He's in an active state of being loved. He's being loved. Well, the Apostle Paul, having known the love of God poured out in his heart by the Holy Spirit, understood this principle relationship within the persons of the one God. And so we read tonight in our scripture reading these great words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. We are blessed in the Beloved, the one whom the Father loves. We have redemption through His blood. We have redemption through the Beloved One. And then, again, Paul's writing in Colossians, and he talks about the deliverance that we've all received out of the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and says this: He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So, what kingdom have we been translated into? It's the kingdom that's marked by the love of the Father for His Son. So, the Apostle Paul understood that. He understood how crucial that was, how our salvation is tied up in this eternal relationship of the Father to the Son. And then it's brought down into human history. Salvation of sinners brought into the kingdom of His beloved Son. What a wonderful term this is, beloved. It's a term that we could well use from time to time to refer to our own relationship with one another. We love those whom God loves because we have experience that mutual love in God. The Father for His Son. The Father and the Son for their people. Well, there's another place in the New Testament that this term beloved is used. It's quite interesting. And I want us to look at it for a minute. And it's found in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew liked to quote from Isaiah. And he says here in Matthew 12, beginning at verse 17, he said, this was to fulfill. Now, Jesus had been healing people and so forth. And so Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And he begins to quote from Isaiah 42, verses 1 and following. He says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles, and so forth. So, Matthew here is quoting from Isaiah 42. But interestingly, if you go back and look at Isaiah 42, it says something a little bit different. It says this in the Hebrew text: behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. It uses the word chosen there. So what's going on here? Well, this is not an unusual phenomenon to see that the apostles had some liberty in interpreting the Old Testament and applying it in a messianic sense. This is evidently what Matthew has done. As Mr. Bonard notes, that this quotation is a reinterpretation of Jesus' messianic authority. William Hendrickson notes that Matthew is the inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus, and this is not a word-for-word reproduction, but it's the result of a profound, sympathetic reflection on the ministry of Jesus. And so we see where he had healed a man with a withered hand, and he'd done other acts of compassion. And so Matthew, led by the Spirit of God, uses the word beloved here to describe the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. Well, going back to the Gospel of John, this is not the first time at the end of chapter 17 that we see this revelation of the Father's love for his Son. Now, this is revelation, right? How would we know that there was even three persons in the eternal God if he hadn't shown it, revealed it to us, right? We wouldn't have known it. We could see his creative hand, his divine glory and power all around us, but we wouldn't know about the persons, the triune God, or the character and nature of God, and all of these things that are revealed in Scripture. And we wouldn't have known how much and how long the Father has loved the Son. We wouldn't have known anything about that relationship if God hadn't shown us, if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't told us about this, specifically in these passages in John's Gospel. So, for example, John 3:35 says this. Jesus is speaking. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And then in John chapter 5, verse 20, says this, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Here again, the Father loves the Son. And then in chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says this, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Here again, Father loves the Son. And then in chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Do you see this? Here is the foundation and the fountain of our own salvation. It's the Father's love for his Son. Because the Son has experienced the Father's love. He says, so, therefore, I have loved you. Out of the great resource of this eternal love that Jesus, the second person of the triune God, has been basking in for all eternity. Because the Father has loved me, I love you. Abide in my love. Now, Jesus says in the next verse, John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus is saying here that he's abiding, he's staying in the Father's love, and one of the manifestations of that is that he keeps the Father's commandments. So we see this strong, pervasive consciousness that the Lord Jesus had of the Father's love for him. There was no doubt that the Father loved him. It was something that he had always known and always been intimately acquainted with, had personal knowledge and experience of the Father's love for him. Now, what is the purpose of this sermon? It's to encourage you to meditate on the Father's love for His Son. Well, let's look at our text tonight in John 17. First of all, verse 22 and 23, Jesus is praying here that they may be one, that is, His followers, even as we are one, speaking to the Father. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. Interesting here, James Boyce points out that the Greek word kathos here, translated even as, verse 23, even as you loved me, love them, even as you loved me, means just as or to the same degree as. So, in order that the world may know that you sent me and love them just as or to the same degree that you love me. What? You mean God loves us in the same way that He loves His Son? It's almost overwhelming. It's mind-boggling. You mean that we've been brought into this some kind of a relationship that's involved in eternity, where the Father loves the Son, and He's brought us into this kind of relationship? D.A. Carson says this, Christians themselves have been caught up into the love of the Father for the Son, secure and content and fulfilled because they're loved by the Almighty Himself with the very same love He reserves for His Son. Well, why does the Father love the Son? Let me offer you several suggestions here. First of all, the Father loves the Son because love is a fundamental attribute of God. John chapter 4 says in two places, verse 8, verse 16, that God is love. So God's nature is to have this agape love. And so He loves the Son because it is His nature, His characteristic, to love those with whom He's in relationship. So the Father loves the Son because that is His nature. It's to exhibit, to pour out love. Another reason we're shown here in John's Gospel as to why the Father loves the Son, and that has to do with His incarnation and His sacrifice. John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. The Son came voluntarily to the earth, but He came to bear our sin, the innocent Holy One, to bear our wicked, terrible sins, to lay down His life. He was willing to do this. Because He was willing to do this, the Father, who already loved Him in eternity, had another reason to love His Son. There's a third reason as to why the Father loves the Son. And that is because the Son is perfect in all of His divine attributes. He's perfectly holy, just and good, almighty, all-wise, gracious and merciful. And so the Father loves him because of the perfection of his nature, because of his perfect ways and his holy will. In other words, the Father loves his Son because his Son is worthy of his love. What are some of the results of the Father's love for his Son? Verse 24 of our chapter 17 of John says here, the last part says, that they might see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me from before the foundation of the world. You've given me this glory because you love me. So it seems to be that out of his love, the Father gave glory, this glory to the Son. Another result of the Father's love for his Son, John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Because of his love for his Son, the Father has given him dominion, given all things into his hand. Another result of the Father's love is John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So the Father, out of his love, reveals to the Son all that he is doing in the earth in particular. There are other results of the Father's love. It gives security to the Son to know that his Father's love is constant, is never ending and unchanging. I want you to think tonight, to meditate on the Father's love for his Son. And what does the Father's love for his Son mean for us? I want to mention just a few things. The love of the Father for his Son within the Trinity is the foundation of our salvation. The essential reality of our salvation is based on this love relationship between the persons of the triune God. Now, I've not mentioned much about the Holy Spirit, but he's there also. But I'm concentrating just on the Father and the Son, though the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in this relationship within the three persons of the one God. So this love of the Father for the Son, Jesus says here in verse 24, you loved me before the foundation of the world. That love's been around a long time. It's been in eternity past. There's never been a time when the Father did not love his Son. And so, first of all, this is something for us to meditate upon. Now, the love, this eternal love of the Father for the Son, reveals something of the true nature of real love. It's an unselfish love. It's not self-serving. It's an unselfish, mutually self-sacrificing, giving relationship between the Father and the Son. There's no erotic aspect to this relationship of the Father and the Son. That's something that's part of human relationships, but in which, say, the love between a husband and a wife, certainly they can experience, and we trust will experience, this real nature of love such as existed between the Father and the Son in all eternity. It seeks the highest good of the object of its love, of His love. You see, this eternal love of the Father for His Son verifies for us that God is love. Because this love has been in existence forever, and it verifies the fact that God is love. D.A. Carson says this: the ultimate hope of Jesus' followers turns on the love of the Father for His Son and the love of the Son for the Father. You see, knowing about this eternal relationship that has always been there and always will be, this strong, deep, unchanging, consistent love of the Father for the Son is really the foundation for our own security and salvation and joy and rest. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. It's out of that great resource, that great ocean of love, that God in His mercy created the universe, the world, and humans, and then sent His Son out of love and compassion to rescue a people for His own namesake. Well, if the Father has loved His Son in all eternity, and He's included us, His people, in this circle of eternal love, what a marvelous thing it is to consider. Oh, the greatness, the depth of the love and mercy of God. The Father has always loved the Son and loved Him with such a deep, abiding, profound affection that we can only begin to get a glimpse of in this life. But oh, to look at this, to consider it, to receive this love into our own minds and hearts. There's nothing more valuable, more wonderful in human existence. So, our salvation is intimately tied into this eternal relationship of the Father's love for His Son. And you know, it's amazing to think that the Father and the Son had this perfect, intimate relationship, and yet the Son was willing to come to earth to bear our sins, to be separated. In those awful moments on the cross, in some mysterious way, when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" In all of eternity past, there had never been that kind of disruption in the relationship. But it happened in some terrible way on the cross, because Jesus, in His love for His people, bore our sins. And He knew what He was going to endure, and the Father loved Him because He was willing to bear the sins of His people. How difficult it must have been for the Father to punish His own beloved Son in our place. Well, I invite you to meditate on these things. To meditate on the love of God the Father for His Son. To meditate on this is to give us peace and joy and rest and security. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have loved your Son, that you have loved him with perfect love, and he has loved you. And this is a love which is so profound and deep and perfect that we can only understand a portion of it. But we're thankful that you've revealed this great reality, and that in your mercy and kindness, you've brought us into your love. You sent your Son to die for our sins, and you raised him from the dead, and you sent your Spirit that we might know you, we might know your Son, that we may be brought into this divine, eternal love that shall never end. Thank you, Father, for your great kindness and mercy, for your revelation to us. In Jesus' name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.